Well, that is probably one distinct difference between Mark and I is our observation of civic holidays, in such as Valentine's Day and things like that. No, Mark's a good influence in that sphere of my life, because sometimes I need some encouragement, and he seems to have a bit more of a corner on that than I do. So, all right. Not a particular Valentine's Day message, although it's we are going to mention love once or twice in there, so I guess that should pass for it. But just a couple thoughts on some passages that I've been encouraged with recently, and just like to share them with you. And again, as is often mentioned here, things that are to be said this morning are things that I've in no way arrived at myself, and I'm speaking as much to me as to anyone here. So just trust that we can all be spoken to by the Spirit and have something for each one of our lives. Let's just pause and ask for a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time here, and as your word is before us, Lord, it's the living and eternal word, and it's sharp. And it's powerful, Lord, it's living, and it's discerns, Lord, to the dividing asunder of our intents and thoughts of our hearts and the bones and marrow, Lord. And just ask that you would take your word and do that this morning, as it's been asked, where we need it, Lord, in our lives. And just help me to bring forth what you've given to me, and may it be a blessing to each of us as we seek to just grow together and to glorify you in our time here this morning. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I've actually been reading through Corinthians recently here, 1 Corinthians, and just encouraged by some things, challenged by some things. And so purpose this morning is to kind of just give a bit of background on it and a bit of an introduction to it in the first chapter there, and just touch on a number of different things briefly here that Paul addresses in just the first chapter there, and some background to it. So going to the start of the Corinthian church, we got to go back to Acts 18, and let's read a few verses there, starting at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was made deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared nothing for those things. And we'll just stop reading there. So here we have a little snapshot in some of Paul's travels when he comes to Corinth. And in this chapter here, it tells how he came there and how he had preached and reasoned in the synagogue. And there was a group of believers started there, a local church started in Corinth. Then We meet a number of people here in this chapter that we actually read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there. And just like to look at some of them a little bit, and just we see a little bit of the character of their lives, and it helps us understand a little bit more when we get into Corinthians, some of the issues and the things that Paul's addressing. So in verses 2 and 3 there, we meet Aquila and Priscilla. And it's kind of neat here when you think of it, or when you see what's mentioned here, that they were recently come from Italy because Claudius, I think that's Claudius Caesar, there had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And had thought, hey, there's a divine appointment. You know, Aquila and Priscilla were kicked out of Rome, kicked out of Italy, and told to go to Corinth because they were to meet up with Paul. So I thought that was kind of neat. And it actually reminded me of the census too that got Mary and Joseph to go to Bethlehem for the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we see just God's working in the big picture, using the kings and authorities that wouldn't acknowledge him at all to work his purposes and his plans. And so just a neat thought there. But we see that they were recently come. Then verse 2 says that Paul found them and he came unto them. And verse 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for they were by their occupation tent makers. And again, hopefully I'm not reading too much into this, but we see Paul. Paul went to live with them. They allowed him to live with them. And again, it says they were just recently come from Italy themselves. But I would see in them, and I think later on it bears it out too, a hospitable spirit, that they were willing to open up their home, whatever they had, allowed Paul to stay with them. And it's interesting. That's something that some of these things that we'll see in these people are things that are commended or that are addressed later on too in the New Testament in the epistles there. But we see I think just a spirit of hospitality in them, and we also see them Aquila and Priscilla as being mentors. And if you go to verse 18. In chapter 18 there of Acts, we didn't read that, but this is after Paul's time at Corinth there. He tarries, he stays there a while, and then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, having with him Aquila and Priscilla. And then they go to Ephesus and they remain there, and then Paul carries on in some of his other journeys. But just jumping over to verse 24, we're introduced to Apollos as well. And let's tie this in with Aquila and Priscilla. Just read a few verses here. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to go into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And see, Apollos here, Apollos is an interesting guy, and we see some of the things that characterize his life. Eloquence, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in the Spirit, speak and teach diligently, speaks boldly in the synagogue. That'd be for sure the kind of person you'd like to have come and join your local church. You know, he was a real blessing to them. But we see as well that he was, in spite of that fervor and that diligence, he was not above being corrected and ministered to. And up to that point, he had only understood the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and again, I would see some of their hospitality. They took him unto them, and maybe this was only a one-hour session. I think it was probably more than that they took him unto them and explained to him more completely the way of God and just more fully the gospel there. And so we see them being mentors in this way as well. Again, good things to think about in our lives, what the Lord has for each one of us and how we're serving him. And then verse 27 and 28, Apollos carries on more effectively in his witness for the Lord in other places there. chapter 19, verse 1, just carrying on with Apollos here a little bit. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, so here at some point Apollos moves on to Corinth. And we'll just flip over here just briefly in 1 Corinthians 1. Apollos is mentioned as well, verse 12 of 1. Now every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. So at some point he arrived in Corinth and was a teacher there as well. So there we meet Apollos, we met Aquila and Priscilla. And just back to verse 2 of Acts chapter 18 there, just one other principle that we see kind of the beginning of that's developed later on in 1 Corinthians is that in verse 3 here, and because he was of the same craft or the same occupation, he abode with them and wrought, for they were by their occupation tent makers. And we see later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this principle in chapter 9, how that he didn't assert his own rights, even though he had the right to live off the gospel. He didn't assert that right over the Corinthian believers, but he provided for himself wherever possible in his material needs there. And again, just maybe some of his words there you see on have additional weight when you just see how he had demonstrated the things he was teaching himself in action. And that's a good lesson for us in our lives as well, to make sure that our lives line up with what we say. Okay, moving on here in Acts 18 here, just a few other thoughts before we jump over to 1 Corinthians. Verse 4, we see Paul reasoning and in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuading the Jews and the Greeks there. And in verse 5 and 6 there, when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed there to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And we see here in verse 6 that they opposed themselves and blasphemed, and they didn't receive that at all. And it's kind of interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if we just flip over there as well. Chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks, foolishness." And it's interesting here how we, again, you know, Paul writing to the letter to the Corinthians sometime later, these things that he had encountered there. The Jews, the presentation of Jesus as Christ was a definite stumbling block to the Jews. And just see how that was... Paul just addressed that again in Corinthians there, and he'd experienced that in the city of Corinth. Verse 7 to 11, a few other people we're going to meet here. We meet Justus and Crispus, and Justus, they had came to his house, and it was right next to the synagogue there, and they were ministering to Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and he believed with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So here we see someone that is one for the Lord there, and his household, and there's many others that believe as well. So there we meet Crispus, and we're going to run into him in 1 Corinthians as well. And then just down a few verses there, 12 to 17, we're introduced to Sosthenes, and again, he's the chief ruler of the synagogue as well. And at this point, the Jews, when Gallio was made the ruler of or the deputy of Achaia, the Jews tried to mount this charge against Paul that he was persuading men to worship God contrary to the law, and brought this to Sosthenes that Paul was there, and Gallio just basically brushed them off. He said, "You know what? If it was an actual legal matter of something really done wrong, you know, I would listen to this. But it's just a question of your law and words. You know, just basically get out of here. You know, I don't want anything to do with it." And so then they took Sosthenes and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio just didn't care at all. So now I'm not 100% sure, but Sosthenes is mentioned as well in the beginning of Corinthians, and I'm assuming it's the same person, this Sosthenes. I'm not 100% sure. Maybe someone can tell me afterward if you know for sure. It's not, he's not mentioned anywhere else that I'm aware of there, but it would seem to me anyways that this was the same individual would actually be like a co-author there of 1 Corinthians. It's in verse 1 there, it says, Paul addresses it, and it says, "And Sosthenes, our brother," and seeing as the Jews beat him, I'm assuming that he wasn't on very good terms with them either, which would probably mean that he was on the same side as Paul. So that's just another person that we're introduced to here. So I'd just like to stop for a minute here and just consider what we know about the situation in Corinth. So we met a number of the people. Paul was there. Just like to read a bit of an introduction from my Bible here. Just a bit of helpful history on that. Corinth, the most important city in Greece during Paul's days, was a bustling hub of worldwide commerce, degraded culture, and idolatrous religion. There Paul founded a church, and two of his letters were addressed to the Church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians reveals the problems, pressures, and struggles of a church called out of a pagan society. Paul addresses a variety of problems in the lifestyle of the Corinthian church: factions or divisions, lawsuits, immorality, questionable practices, abuse of the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. In addition to words of discipline, Paul shares words of counsel in answers to the questions raised by the Corinthian believers. So there's a little bit of a glimpse. I didn't do any in-depth study on the city of Corinth. I'm sure there's some that could share more on that, but it would, as we look at it, I would see it as a city and a society, probably in some ways not a whole lot different from what we are encountering today. And there's things that are addressed there that you say, yeah, you know what, that's some things that are not that different from what we're running into today in our society as well. And so I think it's a very relevant book for us to take some lessons from too. And just as well as we've met some of these people here in Acts chapter 18, just kind of run through the list of them. And so we have two chief rulers of the synagogue, Sosthenes and Crispus, Apollos, a man eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, Aquila and Priscilla, hospitable, and I would see them more as like one-on-one teachers. They would take people into their home and teach them. We have Silas and Timothy there at the start as well. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Cephas, and I'm assuming that's Peter, is mentioned there as well. So it's just interesting. If you see that kind of snapshot of 1 Corinthians, you see that they were rich and capable teachers. There was a lot of like knowledge and able speakers. Paul was there. You have Apollos in that. And if you just look at, just flip over to 1 Corinthians now, we'll just go there a bit. If you see in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are rich, enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so here I would see that just as another confirmation there that they were richly blessed in that way. There was lots of knowledge. There was lots of, you know, able people that were able to speak and present the word. And yet, you know what? There were still they still had problems, and there was divisions. And we see as well just Paul's later on in the chapter, Paul's exhortation that these gifts that were given to them need to be exercised in love as well. And that's I guess always a balance in our lives too, that we exercise our gifts in love. And so, going with that, I'd just like to look at Paul's introduction here, the first three verses, a little bit to 1 Corinthians, and just think on a couple things from that as well. So let's just read the first three verses here of 1 Corinthians 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So we'll just consider these first verses here. There we go. We see, first verse there, Paul called to be an apostle. And again, these thoughts are nothing new. You know these things already. But an apostle is a sent one, an ambassador. And who was Paul an apostle of? Well, he was apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent by Jesus Christ. And as I'm sure you can all recall, I was thinking back to Acts chapter 9. Before, Paul was an apostle of someone else. And who was he an apostle of? Well, he was sent by the chief priest. He had letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus and persecute, you know, and bring bound to Jerusalem all that were of the way, you know, all the believers in Jesus Christ. So Paul before was an apostle of like the Sanhedrin there, the ruling Jews, and he was against Jesus Christ. And on the road to Damascus there, though, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, he saw him. And chapter 9, verse 6, when confronted with the risen, glorified Lord Jesus, he says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And in verse 15, there as well, he is called a chosen vessel to bear his name before the kings and Gentiles. That's a loose paraphrase of that. So there we see Paul is apostle. He's sent by Jesus Christ. He had a change of way. And you know what? Each one of us are an ambassador. We're an apostle of someone or something as well. And we represent someone or something. And that's a challenging thought, I guess, to me, is what do I represent? And do I represent it well? We can each ask ourselves that in our lives. He's not only an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And again, just noticing some prepositions here. There's, you know, apostle of Jesus Christ. It's through the will of God. And just see here again, oneness in the Godhead. If we would just turn briefly over to Acts chapter 9 as well. It's through the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned in this as well in Acts chapter 9. Verse 17, Ananias is given instructions to go see Paul. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on his side on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And so we have Paul sent by the Lord Jesus Christ through the will of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And just kind of a neat, I think it's a neat demonstration of how the Godhead works in that, and just may it be so in our lives too, that we've met the Lord Jesus and we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, sorry, back to 1 Corinthians there. Who is this addressed to? It's unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And again, it's not to be picking apart details here too much, though. But I think it's important here. It doesn't say unto the Corinthian church. It says unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And not to belabor that distinction, you could call it the Corinthian church as well, but sometimes I find in my own life, or sometimes you hear it referred to, well, this is our church. And you know what? In some ways, you could say it is. We make it up as individuals, and our personalities and characters and stuff contribute to what happens and help define it as a group of believers. But in reality, you know what? This is God's church. The church belongs to Him. And this point is emphasized a number of times in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere in other places in the New Testament. If you go in this chapter here down to verse 12 and 13, Paul, in dealing with the divisions, we'll just read that. Says, "Now I say unto you that every one of you saith, I am Paul, and I am Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." And so here we see men being started to put on a pedestal, and people were starting to split and follow men. And it was like there's that layer almost being added between each believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the local church there at Corinth was kind of separating into different groups. And we see Paul's response here to that by the Holy Spirit. He asks a series of rhetorical questions. He goes, "Is Christ divided?" That's the first one. And the answer, the obvious answer to all these questions is no. But we see him, he says, is Paul divided? Or sorry, is Christ divided? And just was thinking about that. You know, sometimes as a group here, I think we would say, well, yeah, we try to be a New Testament church, and we would try to follow what the Bible says and the teachings of Christ, and that's good. And yet, I think there is maybe a danger in that we can be just as exclusive in our traditions and actually veer off track from what the Bible says in traditions that we would associate with our practice here, and maybe miss the mark in some of, as you know, Christ said to the Pharisees, some of the weightier matters of the law, like love and mercy. And I think that's not, I'm not thinking of anything specific, but I'm just throwing that out there as something to think about, that we would always be in our practice, and that we would always hold Christ as the head and have that connection to him, that, you know, we wouldn't veer off in traditions and that. Because it happened to the Corinthian church, and they were rich in, you know, teaching and other things too. So that's, again, a challenge to me, and you know, may we be on guard for that and connected to the head in that way. The other two questions here, he asked, was Paul crucified for you? No. And were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. And then he goes on to address that he only baptized a few of them there, Crispus, who we met already, and Gaius. Lest any should say, verse 15 there, that I baptized in my own name. And we see here how Paul is, again, in just back to the, I guess, what defines the church, that it's of God, and it's his bride, and it's his body. And may we always hold that in high esteem and in regard. And in addressing some of the elders and that, in Acts 20:28, it says, the church which he purchased with his own blood. And so we see the church is a very special thing to the Lord, and he holds it in high regard. And as well, it's in that thing, in that same area of thought, it's the church of God, and we do not only belong to God as a corporate group, we belong to God as individuals as well, and our individual lives are just as important as individuals. We make up the spirit and the gathering here of the corporate body. In 1 Corinthians 6 there, just some well-known verses, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. And this actually comes just after Paul addresses, or he's been talking about issues of morality and moral pureness there. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And again, this is in our personal lives, matters of personal conduct and our food, our drink, you know, our morality, our business. Paul touches on practically in a lot of these areas later on in the book too, that, you know, there's specific instruction that's how people see the Lord and see our changed lives, is through how we live in this world. And just a couple other thoughts on that. Christ is the head of the body, and just as in the local bodies, there's different members, and yet they all need to be connected by the head to work the same purpose. And that you know, there's differences in the members in the local body. And again, I'm just a thought here. I don't necessarily have chapter and verse there, but I wonder if in some ways that the universal church as well, that there's going to be a variety and differences in that too, but that we would see, we'd be able to see the universal church as all, again, connected to the same head and working toward the same purpose. There's one head over all the church, and so he's placed us in different areas of service and different portions of the vineyard, but may we be open to not being, I guess, maybe judgmental on other Christians and that, who are not exactly the same, maybe don't see exactly the same as we do, realizing that they are all working, if they are true believers, God has placed them in a place too for working toward his kingdom. And may we be, may we remember that and be humble and realizing that we don't have it all together either. So just a thought there too. Okay, we're coming down the home stretch here as far as time goes. Just a few more thoughts here. As people, we like to group and label things, and we like to classify things, and we put them in groups, and we do that in areas of faith and that as well. You know, people get different labels on everything. But I was just thinking too, is, you know what, as much as possible in our local church gathering here, let's let labels be put on by those who are outside, and may we see each one of ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and as equally worthy of our love and our help and our attention as well. And again, I'm speaking this to my own self, because I'm sure that I don't treat you guys all the same way. You talk to certain people, you're more their age, and you have more things to relate with. But let's remember too that we're all members, even though we're different and we don't have the same same job in the local body, that we are all working for the same purpose. So that's an exhortation to me as much as to you, just for the record. Back to verse 2, just a couple other thoughts here. It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified, I'm sure you all know what that means, set apart from something to something else. And it's the Greek word hagazio, or hegiazo, I guess would be better, to make holy, to ceremonially purify or consecrate. And to me, one of the clearest pictures of this would be in the Old Testament, in the priesthood and the things with the sacrifice. They had garments, that common garments of everyday life. When they entered the service of the Lord in the tabernacle, they had to put those garments off. They had to wash, and then they had to put on holy garments for service to the Lord. And just a real clear picture of how our lives, we need to be set apart from things that are common and not of the Lord, and be set apart to the service of the Lord in that. So he says there, to them that are sanctified. So already, you know what, the word are there, this is like a passive thing on their part that I would see. They are sanctified, or they have been sanctified. It's happened already. It's their positional, it's their position. But then the next phrase, or they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, so we have what they're sanctified in or to. And they're also called to be saints. Now, if I say be something, what does that mean? That's asking you to do something, right? So there's also that that part of our sanctification. It's a progressive part, or it's a part that we need to be involved with for that. And that's in 1 Peter. Just Peter talks about that. Just a few verses there. 1 Peter 1:13. Says, just gotta love the King James on this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, you know, get cinch up your belt. Let's get going. But I guess you got to do it on your head. But you know, it's like hike up your skirts, get ready to run, right? You know, let's gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct. For it is because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And there's lots of other good verses down there, but we'll just stop there for sake of time. Again, we have just a call to action here in the area of holiness. And it starts with the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. And that's where, as you know, stranger to, I'm sure that our actions, they start in our mind. And we need to have right thinking. And that's a challenge for me, and I'm sure for each one of you. And how do we get right thinking? Well, being immersed and thinking about the Word of God leads us to right thinking, and that's actually been a blessing in preparing this year for us to do that, which is good. And there's also, verse 14 addresses more the how of it. How do we do that? Well, as obedient children, the preparations of the mind will come out into the actions which fashion or define our lives. And it says that as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And former lusts, former desires, evil desires. And it also says in ignorance. They didn't know any better at that point. But now it says, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And something kind of neat yesterday, just a bit of an illustration. We were just helping get a few things ready in the park there for the family snow day. And I was given the job of packing snow into 5-gallon pails. And dumping them upside down so they could be used by some children to, carve or sculpture or whatever. And so just, you get all this light, fluffy snow, and you get a shovel, and you dump it in the pail, and you put it down, you slam the pail down, you put some more, and you pack it down, and the pail's nice and full, and then you dump it upside down, and you get this nice pail-shaped stack of snow comes out, right? And then at this point, it's actually still pretty fragile. If you could just give it a good swat, and it would just crumble apart. But it had enough strength there to hold itself, and even to stack a couple on top of it there. And I was just thinking, as I read these verses, my mind was just kind of went to that because it just had happened there too. That's kind of, you can see maybe a bit of a picture here of sanctification and just the Lord's purpose and working in our lives. How that, we're called apart. Just as I grabbed all that loose, fluffy snow and stuck it in a pail. I've taken that snow and I've taken it apart from all the other fluffy snow that was in the park there. And you know what? As I packed it into that pail, it started to be molded. And you know what? That's kind of, we're called apart by the Lord. We're called to follow Him. And you know what? He starts to mold us. And you know what? He puts us in a mold. And you know what? He doesn't show us everything all at once. He doesn't, that initial thing, all the lines and details aren't carved in our life at that point. But as it were, then, as I dump that upside down, I'm just going to leave it there. It's going to be left to harden a little bit till Monday. Then, you know what? Just as verse 14 says here, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. We see that there's that positional sanctification part of it, but there's also that progressive sanctification too, how that the Lord asks us to follow Him and, as it were, to start fashioning our lives according to Him and for His honor and glory. And you know what? Some kid, Lord willing, is going to carve whatever face or whatever on that thing, and it's going to make something out of it that they want. And you know what? We have that responsibility in that as well in each one of our lives, that the Lord gives us that that privilege of working with Him and bringing honor and glory to Him. And as it were, if you take the picture of the bride of Christ, as it were, adding to that righteousness, like it says that in Revelation there, that they were clothed in linen clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints there too. And it's like we have a part of adding to that beauty and that glory and honor, which will be part of ours when we're presented to the Lord Jesus Christ and add to His honor and glory. And so just I think maybe just end with that thought there, and just the importance of the local church to the Lord, and how He desires oneness and unity, and how He has a plan for our lives, and we can be looking forward. And it's mentioned in numerous times here that there is that this is only until we're presented to Him, until He returns to take us to be with Him. And just was encouraged by that, and looking forward to studying a bit more in 1 Corinthians as well, because I think it's a good book to very relevant for our lives today. So let's just close in prayer. Father, as we come before You, appreciate Your word there, Lord. Thank You that it's alive and it's active, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, may we, as Apollos there, Lord, may we be willing to be corrected and pointed in the right direction in our lives to be used mightily of You. And just pray as well for the family snow day coming up there too, Lord, that You would bless that and those who would be presented with Your word there. And pray for Your blessing on the rest of our day, that we would go forth in the power of Your Spirit and in love to each other as well. In Jesus' name, amen.